our leaders, Jeff and Autumn, that they feel confident to ask their janitor to give a message. So I'm just kidding. I've gotten lots of, I mean, I am the janitor and I love my job, but I have gotten a lot of good teaching and mentoring through the years from Jeff and Autumn. So like I've learned from the cream of the crop. So yeah. So anyway, well, okay. I'm a little nervous. I can't lie about that. It's been, I have given a whole message, but it's been 7 years ago. So Rob, do you think that has anything to do with the eclipse? 7 years. It's been 7 years since there was an eclipse. I'm just kidding. For any of you that are following the eclipse, it must be a sign from God. But anyway, so I am loving the series on altars, covenants, and consecration. And so like I was really happy that Autumn asked me to share a message in this series. And I just want to say that like when I first got born again, and I started reading the word, that was one of the things that stuck out about the word to me was about God was the word covenant. Like I would go for walks and I'd just be walking and praying and I would hear the word covenant. And that happened a few times. So several years ago, like I just decided, I think that God wants me to learn about covenant. So I started reading all the scriptures about covenant, and I wrote down all the scriptures I could find, and I wrote them down in this notebook. And I was, when I decided to do this, I tried to find my notebook that had all my scriptures about covenant, and I couldn't find them. So I know, but I did find a cool little paper that I wrote about altars, which was kind of sweet. But so anyway, I just think that God really wanted me to know who He is by nature, that God is covenantal by nature. He doesn't break His promises. Like, I have a lot of confidence in His covenants, like, because of Psalm 2, really. I mean, like, He made a covenant with Jesus. The Father made a covenant with the Son and said, I will give you the nations as your inheritance. I have so much confidence in the fact that God is going to fulfill His covenant with Jesus that I know He's going to fulfill the covenant with the nations to bring in the harvest. So, okay, so during my message here, I'm going to touch on all three of the subjects involved in the series, altars, covenants, and consecration. But I want to first start out by talking about covenant. Like, we are in covenant with God, but sometimes I ask myself, like, who are you really in covenant with? Are you in covenant with God, or are you in covenant with your flesh? Are you in covenant with the enemy? So I just want to look at a few scriptures that kind of help me define this. Romans 8:5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So like this scripture, I think is really significant because it's like whatever our minds are set on, our heart and will become involved too. And when our heart and our will and our mind is set on something, it starts to dominate our thoughts. That's all we think about. We get focused on that and we kind of become double-minded. According to the book of James, like a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. But I'm just focusing on the double-minded part. And like double-minded literally means having two souls. Like if one part of you is set on God and the other part of you is set on the flesh or the world, there's always going to be a conflict within yourself. And I kind of like, I think of it too as like, we also have, you know, like the pull of our carnal flesh, our desires is strong. And we also have the added influence of the enemy on our thoughts. You know, the Bible tells us that the whole world lies under the sway of the enemy. Like there, we do have the added influence of the enemy on our thinking and on our decision making. I kind of think of it as there being like an unholy collusion between the enemy and our flesh, and we get deceived because our flesh loves to be indulged. So we continue on doing things that are sinful or fleshy, even when the spirit within us knows it's wrong. And I think that that is what really produces that inner conflict that we feel sometimes. I mean, have you ever just felt like something not quite right in yourself and you just couldn't put a finger on it. It could be that there's that war going on in you. You know, what is that scripture? Oh, well, it's like the spirit warring against the flesh warring against the spirit. That's what it is. So, but if we can learn to be honest with ourselves, ask God to reveal what is really going on in our hearts, then we can pursue freedom and we can break our unworthy covenants and we can enter into eternal covenant with our Father. Okay, so how do we recognize an unworthy covenant or what is also called a stronghold of the flesh? I want to back up a little bit and just say, I mean, I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir here. The word covenant just is another word for agreement, what you're in agreement with, or like it's like what you make a contract with, sort of. Anyway, so Galatians 5:19 helps us to identify like sin in ourselves. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, idolatry, sorcery, which is kind of like witchcraft and involves New Age practices, hatred, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, slander, selfish ambition, envy, murder, drunkenness, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so according to this scripture, the works of the flesh are self-evident. You should be able to examine your life and examine your behavior and see whether any of these things are present. I mean, an obvious, easy one is outbursts of anger. I used to have outbursts of anger before I got born again. I don't really struggle with that anymore. Slander and gossip. Do you find yourself kind of getting involved in gossip and maybe speaking a little slanderously about people, speaking in just an unkind, critical way? Those are all like evidence that you might be covenanting with your flesh instead of the Holy Spirit. So I kind of want to share a personal testimony that I feel like it's just a personal testimony of how I felt like I was covenanting with my flesh some years ago. And I need to just start out by saying, like, through the years, I have had several family members who have struggled with alcohol. Like, they really struggled with drinking way too much from time to time. And not just one family member. I've had several. In my past, I had an uncle who actually died from, it was called alcoholic Alzheimer's. He died from that. But anyway, like, through the years, like, I would drink from time to time. I would get together with friends on occasion and we would have a few drinks and I never really thought too much of it. I didn't really have a problem, so I thought my drinking was harmless. But one night I had a dream. And in the dream, I was sitting out in the country in my car and I had my house cats. I had three house cats. I had my house cats in the back seat of my car. And I saw this adorable, furry, little, cute, precious little bunny, and I wanted to take him home with me. So I picked up the bunny, and I put him in the back seat with my cats, thinking that it wouldn't be a problem. But if you have cats, you know that that doesn't work. So I put this bunny in the back seat with my cats, and my cats just went nuts. I mean, they just started growling and hissing and fur flying and all this stuff that happens when, you know, a cat encounters a strange thing, not a family member. And it was like, and I realized, well, this isn't going to work. So I went and I took the bunny and I put it on the ground behind my car. And I looked up and I saw that my son was standing there watching me and he picked up the bunny. And that was the end of the dream. But I really felt like God was showing me that these things that we think are harmless are really not harmless. They are stirring up things in the spirit realm. And I felt like he was also telling me, showing me that my son seeing me pick, or my son picking up the bunny. Sorry, I'm going to have to check my notes a little bit here and there. My son picking up the bunny. I felt like the Lord was telling me that he picked up on it. You know, the things we do, we have influence over people, over our families or whatever, you know, and The Bible also says, what a man sows, that he will reap. And the way we live in front of our kids and in front of our families, that's a way of sowing, you know. And so when we live that way, we're going to reap what we sow. And I also thought, too, it's like, you know, if I model to my family that drinking is okay, why would they not think it was okay? Why would my son not think that it was okay? You know, it's important that we think about the example that we're setting and the influence that we really do have over people in our lives. So that's not the end of this testimony. After this dream, I decided to stop drinking. I wanted to set a different example for my family. I literally had bottles of wine. I took bottles of wine and I poured them down the drain. And I didn't drink for a while, but after a while, that temptation or that desire to drink came back. And so again, I thought, well, I never really had a problem, so I think it's okay for me to have a little glass of wine here and there. So I bought some little bottles of wine and I took them home and I hid them in my desk in my home office. And every once in a while, I would pull one out and I would have a glass of wine. But I will say, during this time, I did talk to the Lord. I did talk to God, and I asked him to show me if he didn't want me to do that. Well, then one night I had a dream that I went to this place and I hired a male prostitute. I hate to even like confess this dream, but in the dream I went to a place and I hired a male prostitute. It was just a dream. But so I went into a room with this male prostitute, and I was going to get my money's worth. But when I got in there with him, I decided I didn't want to go through with this plan, and I changed my mind. And I just told him, I said, I changed my mind, and I left. Well, I got up the next morning, and like the memory of that dream just kind of like came rushing over me. And I was like, what, God? You know, like, what was that? Like, was that from you, or was that what? Was that from the devil? I mean, what kind of a dream was that? I was so shocked that I would, that's the last thought on my mind, would be hiring a male prostitute. So anyway, I was a little shocked by the dream. But anyway, I sat down and I started reading in my Bible in the place that I had left off the day before. And I happened to be reading in Hosea chapter 4. And as I was reading, these lines started popping out at me, and it says, they set their heart on their iniquity. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. I was like, whoa, I saw the word harlot. I mean, the same as prostitute. I was like, wow, what's going on here? You know, I was like shocked. So I looked up the symbolic meaning of harlot in dream language, and it represents a tempting situation, something that appeals to your flesh, a worldly desire, or a demon. And I was like, wow. Like, literally, the fear of the Lord came over me, and I was instantly delivered from the desire to drink. I don't struggle with that temptation anymore, not at all. And it was such an eye-opener. You know, God also saw that I had stopped obeying him in this manner. Like, he had showed me before clearly that I wasn't to drink, and I obeyed that for a little while, but then I went back to it and I started like engaging in a little bit of drinking. But the Lord saw that and he let me know. It was, you know, like, he saw my disobedience and my hypocrisy, thinking like, if I hid what I was doing, it wouldn't affect anything or anyone. But I learned that the way we live really matters, even in our private places, even in our hidden places. God sees everything, and it matters to him. And plus, the truth is, sin has a continuing spiritual impact. You know, it's like people pick up on what you're doing, you know. So I really got delivered from that. Now, this isn't saying that it's sinful to have a glass of wine or drink here and there. It's not. But it was a reminder to me about, in my particular situation, it wasn't for me. And, you know, God saw my hypocrisy. He does not want his people to live in hypocrisy. And that's super important, because, like, the world sees our hypocrisy. They see the hypocrisy of the church, and we are to be like the light and the witness to the world around us. Okay, so I don't think that I want to read a scripture that it's not on your notes, and it's in Isaiah 28, but I picked this scripture because in this scripture, Isaiah describes something else that we're in covenant with. So Isaiah 28 says, "But they have also erred through wine, and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. They err in vision, they stumble in judgment." Now, I'm not like really focusing on the reference to alcohol here. I mean, that to wine or whatever, that's also a reference to being under the wrong spirit. But so they err in vision, they stumble in judgment. "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. Because you have said, 'We have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves.'" Well, the biblical context of the scripture, and I'm sure a lot of you know it, but the biblical context of this is the time when Syria was threatening to attack Jerusalem, and God had sent the prophet Isaiah to talk to King Hezekiah and to tell him not to trust in him and not to turn to Egypt for help and not to make a treaty with them, because Egypt at that time was their enemy. But the people did anyway. They sent a delegation to Egypt and they made a treaty with Egypt, and they decided they were going to depend on Egypt to be their help. Anyway, that's kind of beside the point. But they went against God's counsel, and they made a treaty with their enemy. So, that's kind of the point I want to make with this, is that we don't want to make peace with our flesh. We don't want to make peace with our enemy. The enemy's goal is to destroy us, body, mind, and soul. That's his goal. We don't want to make peace with that. We want to war against that. And he is a liar. He will lie to your mind. He will make you think, he'll tell you the things that you're doing won't hurt you, like a false friend, but in the end, it will destroy you. It will lead to the destruction of your soul in hell. So that's what, and the other point I wanted to make about that is, when we are living in rebellion and sin, just living against the ways of God, the will of God, Isaiah tells us we have literally made a covenant with death and are in agreement with hell. That's obviously not where we want to be. And then I just want to talk for a minute about this line that Isaiah said, "We have made lies our refuge." So have any of us ever knowingly and willingly committed some kind of a sin or done something wrong and thought to ourselves, "It's okay. God is merciful. He'll forgive me. He knows I'm only human." I have thought that. I've done that. I have to be honest. But that process is from our fallen nature. It's from our fleshy desires. It's our flesh, and the enemy trying to coerce us into living in sin and going against the will of God. But that's what Isaiah describes as making lies our refuge, telling ourselves these things that really aren't true. Another one that people say is, "You can't work your way to heaven," basically saying we don't need to try because we are under grace. You know, it's kind of like they're saying, I can't ever be perfect, sinless enough to work my way to heaven, so I don't need to try because we're under grace. But Romans 6:14 says, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but grace." So if I read this right, this is saying you are under grace, so sin should not have dominion over you. Grace is power to overcome sin, not permission to live in sin. But still, we blind ourselves and we allow ourselves to listen to these lies, and these lies enable us to continue living in our sin instead of repenting. So it is very clear in the Word that repentance is a command and a requirement. I know you guys know this, but it's repentance is such an important topic right now in our nation. I want to hit on this a little bit. And just for some scriptural backup, I got a few scriptures about repentance. Matthew 4:17 says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom is at hand.'" Acts 17:30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." And Luke 13:4, "Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed, Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And the word perish here is a reference to eternal death, the destruction of your soul in hell. So the biblical definition of repent is to make a change of mind, heart, and action by turning away from sin and self and returning to God. True repentance is not just giving God lip service. It is actually changing your behavior on a permanent basis. Repentance is also a matter of love and obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey me." Repentance is a basic doctrine of salvation and an expectation of true followers of Jesus. Hebrews 4 says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, which is sin." So this goes along a little bit with what I said about how people say you can't work your way to heaven by not sinning. God calls sin works of the flesh or dead works. He doesn't call repenting and abstaining from sin a good work, but repenting from sin is a foundational and elementary principle of the kingdom and a requirement of salvation. But Jesus said, like Jesus, God loves righteousness. He loves the righteous. That's clear in the word. And we are to seek to become righteous. Jesus said, "Be holy as I am holy. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness." And 1 John 3 says, "He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." And it is true that we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of the Lord. But that doesn't mean that we should continue falling short. Even so, while we are still living in our flesh, man, in the state of our living for our flesh, the prophet Isaiah says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. But this is in comparison to the perfect holiness of God. And this is also in comparison to the righteousness of Christ that comes to us when we get born again. Our flesh is like filthy rags. Our righteousness is filthy rags compared to the righteousness that comes to us when we're born again. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that at the end. So I'm going to switch my subject just a little bit because I want to talk about altars, building altars. And I found my little cool paper that I wrote on altars a few years ago. So I'm going to talk about that. The word altar comes from the Latin word altarium. It's a sacred place. It means sacred place for sacrifices and gifts offered up to God, a high place or God's table. So I want to talk about how, like, the way we live our lives is in one sense building an altar to God. And I love, like, the scriptures in the Bible that talk about building altars. Like, there's some that talk about how they built earthen altars, and there's some that talk about how they built altars of stone. And I kind of like to think of it as, like, all the good things that we do, every decision we make, every action we take, everything we do in service to the Lord is like taking a stone and building our altar with, like. So Joshua 22:10 says, "The children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great impressive altar. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us." So they built an altar that would stand as a witness to the other tribes and as a witness to the tribe, to the generations that would come after them. I feel like the biggest witness we have is the way we live our lives and the legacy that we create by the way we live our lives, the legacy we create for our families and the generations to come after us. So then I asked myself, like, I'll ask us, what kind of an altar are you building with your life? Are you building an altar of obedience, love, and faithfulness to the Lord, or are you building a monument to yourself, a pagan altar? I should ask, I'm asking myself, am I building an altar of love or obedience and faithfulness to the Lord, or am I building an altar to myself, a pagan altar? There's a song that I love to listen to sometimes, and it just brings this point home to me every time I hear it. And it's called Poverty by Jason Upton. I'm sure some of you probably know this song. But some of the lyrics in it go like this. The God of the kingdoms, the God of the nations, the God of creation sends this revelation. Through the homeless and penniless, Jesus the Son, the poor will inherit the kingdom to come. Who will we praise when we've praised all our lives, men who build kingdoms and men who build fame, but heaven does not know their name? And where will we turn when our world falls apart and all of the treasures we have stored in our barns can't buy the kingdom of God? I love that. It's just so powerful. It's such a powerful truth. This life is more than about just this life. It's about more than ourselves. Our life is about getting to our eternal place in the new kingdom with Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the God of creation, the God of all beauty. It is about that. But it's also about impacting earth and everything around us. Our life is our witness that we have to show the world, like, who we worship and what we believe about him. I have a testimony that that I want to share. I was also going to say, I just got to back up. Our life is a gift from God. Either we can lay it down on his table and give it back to him as a sweet offering, or we can blow it. So we don't want to blow it. I don't know. I just have this testimony. Several years ago, I had a friend who loved big, beautiful houses, and she built for herself big, beautiful houses, and it seemed to kind of be her goal in life. And I remember thinking at that time, and maybe I was a little jealous. I mean, I can't lie about that, but I remember thinking, when she dies, her tombstone will say, "Here lies a woman who lived in a beautiful house." And I just thought, I just want my life to mean more than that. You know, I just want my life to represent more. I want to leave more than that behind, you know. Now, there's nothing wrong with living in a big, beautiful house, not at all, you know. But I just want my heart to be focused on Jesus, you know. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Okay, so now how does God want us to handle these things? I'm going to use another Old Testament scripture to describe how God wants us to deal with these things, our sin and our fleshy covenants and all those things, our false altars. Deuteronomy 12. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations serve their false gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. I love the language here. This is the New King James Version. You shall utterly destroy all the places. You shall utterly destroy the false altars. That's really strong language. That's intense. That's God's heart over sin and the things that we make false gods in our lives. You utterly destroy it, because if not, it will utterly destroy you. So I'm summarizing Deuteronomy 12 a little bit. If we are truly God's children, we are commanded to recognize these and tear down our pagan altars, repent of all of our different types of sin, break our unworthy covenants, and learn to worship God with a pure heart. That's my summary. And this also includes like sin within, like attitudes we have that are not godly, these attitudes that we hide. Maybe probably we all have some of those. I know I do, but as the years go by, as the more I grow in the Lord, the more I am able to, like, if an attitude presents itself in my mind, I just turn it around. It's like it's the holding every thought captive to the truth of Jesus. So the reason why, I mean, we know the reasons why we want to get free of sin, but here's another reason why. I got a couple of scriptures. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slacking concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." So God is merciful and long-suffering. He's giving us time to repent before that day of judgment comes. I want to share a testimony that I feel goes along with this. I got to bring it back to my memory. Several years ago, this has been a really long time ago, I was driving down the street one day. I was driving home from work. I was on my way home for lunch, and I was in a big hurry. And so I was kind of speeding down this street. And as I was driving, I looked up, and I saw the stop sign, and I literally had to slam on my brakes really hard in order to get the car stopped. And just at that very second, it was close, another car came from the side street, and I feel like they were speeding too. That person was speeding. And it was close. I narrowly missed crashing into this car, but I looked up and I saw the driver of that car. I knew who this person was. She was somebody I worked with. Well, I saw her like a couple of days later, and I said something to her about it, and I don't even know why I mentioned the stop sign, but I said, "Man, it's a good thing that I stopped at that stop sign. Otherwise, we would have probably crashed." And she said, "There's no stop sign there." And I said, "Oh yeah, there's a stop sign. That's why I stopped, because I looked up in time and I saw the stop sign." And she said, "Nope, there's no stop sign there." And I was like, "There's a stop sign there. That's the only reason I stopped." But anyway, I actually drove back down that street that same day, and there is no stop sign there. So, like, I feel like what happened here is, like, God did a miracle for me, and he showed me a stop sign that was not really there, and I stopped. Otherwise, I mean, I don't know if I would have died or what that day, but, I mean, God really did a miracle for me. So I would think about this from time to time through the years, and I would kind of think, wow, God must really have an awesome plan for my life or something, that he would do this miracle for me, and I would get maybe a little self-exalted or whatever, and I'd be like, wow, I'm awesome or whatever. I didn't really think that, but I mean, I really did think that, wow, God must really have an amazing plan for me or something, you know? And I was thinking along these lines one day, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, "I saved you because I'm merciful." And I was like, "What? Oh, not because I'm so awesome. I saved you because I'm merciful." And I found this scripture in Titus 3:5 that says, and now this is a little out of context, but it says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by anything great that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." Now, this was several years ago. So my point is, like, using those scriptures that I had, God is merciful and long-suffering, and he is giving us time to repent. It was actually after this incident that I became born again. If I would have died that day, I would have gone to hell. I had a lot of unrepented sins. So, like, I am thankful now so much for God's mercy that he saved me that day, because I would have gone to hell. I was on my way to hell. I was not born again. And again, we have this life to live. After this life comes the judgment. God has given us this life to come and get right with him. And when he returns, when Jesus returns, one of his main roles will be as the judge. And his judgment will be absolutely perfect, and it will be absolutely just. Jesus is the King of justice. So knowing these things, Romans 13, "And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand." Now the day in this scripture is a reference to the day of judgment, the day of Jesus. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly again as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lustful desires. So do you want to be caught drunk on the day Jesus returns? Do you want to be caught stoned on that day? Do you want to be caught unclothed? No, so what do we got to do? We got to repent of our sin. There's nothing in this world, and there's nothing this life can give you that is worth your soul falling into hell. There's no worldly comfort. There's no temporary emotion. There's no physical sensation that is worth falling into hell. Patty and I were talking about this before service today. It's like people do not get the gravity of hell. But God wants you to know, because God loves you, and his desire, his will is that you not perish. His desire is for you to come to repentance and that you would not perish. So in conclusion, I'm going to talk about changing our desires. Now, we can't really change our own desires, but when we become born again, our desires change. The power of the Holy Spirit comes and changes our desires. This is how we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Romans 13, put on the Lord. We get born again. That's how we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be honest and recognize that if we don't really have the desire within ourselves, within our inner man, to change, to stop doing some of the things that you're doing, you may not truly be born again. And Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he can't even understand the kingdom and he will not be able to enter. And he also said, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Also, if you have not been born again, you don't actually have the imputed righteousness of Christ. You have to become born again in order that you have that righteousness that comes. Remember the story of the wedding guest who came in without the proper garment? When the king saw him, he ordered him to be bound hand and foot and cast into the abyss. He was still in his filthy rags. But we have hope, and his name is Jesus. And we have help. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's one of the reasons why when Jesus ascended back into heaven, he said, after I leave, I will send to you my Holy Spirit, and he will be your helper and your advocate. The Holy Spirit is our helper. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We just need to ask. It is the Spirit that gives birth to the Spirit. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. So even if you don't have the desire to change right now, ask God to give you the desire to change. Be honest and confess the true condition of your heart. Be honest and confess that you need to be born again. And this is how God will respond. Ezekiel 36:27 says, I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So if you want to be a partaker of the eternal covenants with Father God, that this is the way to repent and be born again. Amen. Autumn's going to come finish us out.
Chad. That was great, Cecile. Praise God. There were so many things that actually stood out to me, but I loved what she was saying about we get to choose if we're going to covenant with our flesh. Like when you're mad, you can have outbursts of anger. Good job. You just covenanted with your flesh. You know, when you're tempted, you just do that thing. Great. You just covenanted with your flesh. But if you're born again, if you actually have the Spirit of God living inside of you, you can choose to walk in the Spirit, right? That means that when you feel anger rising up in you, you don't have to give full vent to that. Because you also have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, so we can walk in the Spirit. When you're tempted to turn to a substance of any kind to bring comfort to you, to help you unwind, that's just a work of the flesh. But if you're born again, if you actually have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you have the power of God dwelling inside of you to covenant with the Holy Spirit in that moment, walking in the Spirit, saying, you know what? I'm not going to turn to something destructive in this moment to cope. I'm going to turn to my Creator, my faithful God, right? What do you say? The works of the flesh that we covenant with are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, witchcraft, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath and anger, selfish ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness. Sometimes we read this list and we're thinking, oh yeah, we just pick up on the worst words, like, well, I'm not a murderer. Yeah, but I think we all have dealt with some envy, right? Some jealousy, the works of the flesh. And I want us to stand right now, because in this moment, there may be people, I feel like there's two ways we can respond to this message right now. There are certainly possibly people in this room that you really have not given your life to the Lord fully. So you really are just living according to, like, whatever feels best and wise in the moment, you know, whatever feels good in this, and you're not thinking about eternity, and you're not thinking, you really, like, darkness in your soul that needs to be given to the Lord through repentance, by faith in what he did for us on the cross, the finished work of Jesus. And so some of you, today is the day where you can break your covenant with death, so to speak. You can break that covenant with hell, where you're just living for yourself, and you can be born again. You can come to Christ and get a new heart. Miracle. And instantly experience salvation, forgiveness, being washed. So good. So good. And then I think there's also some of us in the room here that you are born again. You do know Jesus. You love Jesus. But you know what? You've gotten a little sloppy in your faith. Can anyone relate to this? I've woken up before and said, wow, I got sloppy. Like, what am I doing? I got sloppy with my heart. All of a sudden, there's bitterness dwelling in there, and there's some unforgiveness in there. I got sloppy with my entertainment. I was like, what am I doing? Why am I watching this junk? You know, like, we can get sloppy where we're just going through life, even though we have this eternal covenant with our Lord. We're just daily making decisions to covenant with the flesh instead of walk in the Spirit. And so I want to have an opportunity, either way, whether you need to run to Jesus, break that covenant with death, break that agreement with living for yourself, come to Jesus for the first time, or whether you've gotten sloppy and you're needing to repent of, like, I don't want to get sloppy anymore, Lord. I don't want to live for my flesh. I want to walk in the Holy Spirit. I want to walk in the new life. I want us to close our eyes right now. We're going to respond to one of those two things. Every eye closed. This is between you and God, but the moment is so real. If you need to come to Jesus, you know you are not living for him, and you need to come to him right now. Or you need to repent of just being sloppy and giving into the flesh all the time instead of living the life of victory. I want you to raise your hand to the Lord right now. We're just going to pray together. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. There's a lot of people with hands raised. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Let's pray right now together. I want everyone, whether you have your hand raised or not, let's say these words in sincerity together. Say, Jesus, I give you my life right now. I repent of living for myself. I repent of living for the devil. I repent of selfishness. Jesus, I submit my life to you right now. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to cleanse me. I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live for you. Forgive me for being sloppy. Forgive me for being careless. Forgive me for believing the lies that somehow my sin doesn't matter. God, I thank you that I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me to lead me in righteousness, to give me self-control, to help me have righteous actions. And I submit my life to the Holy Spirit's leading. Thank you, Lord. I just want to pray a blessing over you guys. And then Chad's going to lead in a worship song. And what I'm going to do is I want to pray a blessing. And then I'm dismissing service, but we're going to have worship for a little bit. And if you need to spend some time with the Lord, I'm going to encourage you to come up, sit on the front row, kneel before God, worship, spend some time in His presence, working a few things out if you need to. Lord, I thank you for this message from Cecile, God. It's weighty. It has so much of the worth of Christ in it, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the glorious covenant you offer us. And Lord, I bless James River Church to walk in the Holy Spirit every day, to walk in the Spirit. I bless them to know the difference between right and wrong, to choose daily to love you well, Lord. Father, I pray that you would, right now, God, that you would meet every person who's asking you to help them, that you would break addictions, Lord, that you would break defeat off of people. You would impart hope right now, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So if you want to spend some time with the Lord, Chad's going to lead some worship. And if you feel released, I just want to bless you to pick up your kiddos from the nursery and have a wonderful week. God bless you.